back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. This is where we meet Abraham. Abraham is living in a country, he has many of his friends and family, and then God comes in chapter 12, and you can read it. Verse 1 begins to say, "Now, Abraham, I want you to leave your country, leave your father's house to the land I'm going to show you, and I'll make you a great nation." You could just stop there. That's all we're going to read right there. "Abraham, leave. I want you to go." And Abraham left and took servants and took money and went, and for the rest of his life will be what we call a sojourner, just going from place to place. As he goes, his wealth increases. He becomes wealthier and wealthier and wealthier. And all this time, though, he is a man that does not have a home. He's a man that doesn't have a place. He's a man that doesn't have one place that he can say, "I own this. This is my corner. This is my permanent address. This is my job." He just kind of went through the years traveling. One of the stories that's interesting about Abraham during this time is one day, it says, a man came to his tent, and Abraham didn't know the man, didn't know who he was. The man asked if he had basically some hospitality to share, some food, some drink, and Abraham welcomes him in, and they spend time together. And I'm not going to go into detail in that story because it's kind of a different point. I'm going to use this story and bounce over to the New Testament in just a minute. I want to talk about offering the grace of hospitality. We're looking over these couple weeks in this month at what I kind of call the forgotten virtues. And they're not forgotten by all of us, but I think a lot of times in the church, we concentrate on some of the biggies: prayer, faith, love, outreach. But the Bible talks about a lot of virtues. Last week we looked at the biblical virtue of confrontation, how God wants to use confrontation in your life and in people around you. But one of the other things, from the beginning of our faith, back with Abraham, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, is a virtue that is called hospitality. The Bible calls it that. We're going to look at a couple scriptures in just a minute. Hospitality. Some of us think that hospitality is throwing a dinner party. And that may be hospitable, but that's not exactly what the New Testament is trying to stress. I remember when I first got married years ago, I was 22, and we started a little church in the inner city. And we couldn't get people to come to our church. I couldn't understand it. I was so sure of myself that we were going to start this church and we were going to have like 1,000 people in a year. Well, after a year, we had like 5 kind of regular people. My wife was one of those, my best friend, his wife, and the lady who lived next door to the church. Everybody else who came were children that I had to go on Sunday morning and pick up, or homeless people that after I dropped the kids off, I would go back and pick up the homeless people from downtown so that I had a little congregation to preach to. It was very odd. I mean, try to grow a church after you have that. Any visitor that did come in, I had 40 kids all sitting on the ground yelling and throwing things, and then I had 40 more homeless people doing all kinds of weird things. And I'll never forget the day that a lady stood up in the back, and I guess I was preaching kind of long, and she said, "Shut up, we're hungry." But so one day, through into our church doors came this couple. And they were like dressed normally, and they didn't look like our neighborhood. And I was so excited that, you know, we might have some people come that could help us drive buses and do things like that. So I went up after service and I said, "Oh, what's your name? I'm Pastor RC, and so nice to have you." You know, we were all 5 of the normal people were like, Hi, how are you? Come to our church." And I said, "I'd love to visit with you this week. Why don't you, you know, come over to the little church parsonage and we'll make you dinner." And they're like, That's great. Love to." So that week we're getting ready, and I thought I told my wife that they're coming at 7 or 6:30 for dinner. Now, we lived in the inner city, and my wife was always kind of scared of the inner city because it was kind of a rough neighborhood, I'll grant that, and she'd come from a nice suburb. And so I was a little late getting home from the church office, and she thought they were coming at 7. So at 6:30, she didn't hear the first knock on the door, I guess, because she was in the kitchen making something. So she happened to be carrying something through the hall, and she thought she saw somebody looking into a window. And so she jumped back into the hall and thought, "What was that?" And so now she's kind of scared and heart-palpitant. She's imagining there's a gang outside. What do you know? Whatever's going to happen. And then there was this loud knock on the door, but it was like loud. And so she's like, "Oh my gosh, I got to call." So she tries to call me, and I'm not, I guess, in the office where the phone is ringing. I'm in transit home. She darts to the kitchen. Now she sees someone looking through another window. Well, meanwhile, these people had come over for dinner. They'd been knocking on the door a couple times. They checked their calendar, their clock. They're like, this is the time you said. This is the address. We hear somebody in there. So they had knocked. So they were like looking in the window, trying to see if they could see anybody. And they told me later they saw this lady like looking and run. And they're like, maybe she had to go put on her shoes, or maybe she didn't hear us. So they knocked really loudly. Still nobody there. So they looked through another window to see if someone was in there or what was going on. Maybe someone was in trouble since the lady was running through the house. And they're not there. So finally they come back and they knock again. And my wife goes to the door and she put the little chain on. And she opened it up. And she tells the story later. She saw these piercing blue eyes. Which I don't know that would scare you. And she said this to these people. She said, get away from here, you pervert! And she slammed the door. So they left. So 10 minutes later, and her heart was palpitating. She was like, you would never believe these people came and they were trying to get in the house and they were looking. She's crying. I'm like, well, what did they look like? She said, well, he had these really blue eyes. I'm not going to get that name. It might have been Larry. I said, that was Larry and his wife were coming over for dinner. No, they're not supposed to be here for 10 minutes. I said, they were supposed to be here 20 minutes ago. Oh. So I called Larry and I was mortified. I had to explain that my wife didn't mean to call you a pervert and tell you to get away from the house. She doesn't have a dual personality. She just was a little scared, didn't know. But that was, I remember as a young minister, my first attempt at trying to be hospitable. And it did not go very well. They did come back a couple times to the church, but I don't think it made it much past the get away from here, you pervert thing. Since then, I've grown a lot, and I found out that hospitality may include a dinner party. It has far more to do in our lives than who you have over for dinner. Abraham was sitting in his tent, and these strangers came by that he didn't even know. And in that day, there was kind of a very acute understanding that you offered hospitality to people that came by. They didn't live in a culture like ours where there was a store on the corner and there were lots of people and there were lots of resources. Someone came to your door, there probably wasn't another tent for miles around. This was desert area. It was very arid. And they knew that people needed the hospitality of strangers. And so there was a common custom in the ancient world that you could come, it didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter if you were an outlaw. It didn't matter what you had 3 days that you could live in the tent or stay with the clan or the family upon whom you had visited. And during that time, they would care for you and they would provide meal for you and they would get water from the well or from their resources for you. And then, of course, after that time, it was expected that you would be moving on wherever your journey was taking you. That was the Jewish tradition. And although cities had changed and cities had grown up, it was still part of the Jewish tradition that your home was to be open and inviting and welcoming of people that needed. Now, not everyone practiced it. Not everyone was very good at it. But it was something they understood was a virtue going back to the father of their faith. So years later, Paul will be writing. Peter will be writing. James will talk about it. John will talk about it. They will all talk about this thing called hospitality. Paul, writing to the letter of Romans, said, share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. I don't really want to play on the word practice because it's not really what it means, but I like the idea of the word practice because some of us do need to practice at it. Get away from here, you pervert. That's not a good way to do it. But it means make it a part of your life. Engage in this. We all know what things are important to us, whether it's getting to the gym every day or almost every day, whether it's your craft and you try to carve out time of your week to get into your little room and do what you want to do, whether it's your music, whether it's your job, whether it's your boat. We all know what it's like to have something that is important to our lives. Paul is saying to the church at Rome, you need to understand that hospitality needs to be a regular practice in your life, not the periodical once in a while I'll attend a little dinner or I'll give a little money to the benevolent fund, but this is something that becomes entrenched in your life, in your living. Paul, writing to Titus and Timothy, as young pastors, one of the first qualifications he gives to be a spiritual leader is that they are hospitable. That they know what it's like to welcome people and to include them in their lives. Pastors were not to be the type of person that was kept from the people. I told you years ago, that guy called me an evangelist. Called me, we had our new little church, and Yes, I'd like to come visit your church on Sunday morning. I was like, yeah, praise God, you know, visitors always welcome. Well, what time should I arrive? I was like, first service starts at like 9, so, well, will there be a waiting room or something for me to meet and wait in because I don't mix with the people? Now, it didn't move well for me because this pastor was there at 6 unloading the U-Hauls with all the church equipment and setting up the chairs with the rest of the team. And I finally told him, I said, well, we don't really have a room, but after I unload the U-Haul, I'll leave a chair in there and you can sit in there before service if you need to. That is exactly what I told him. That's not what a spiritual leader is. Keep from the people. As our church grew up in Northern California, we had a TV ministry, and so it kind of grew rapidly, and people came, and I understand people's dear intentions, but people would come, and we had people who wanted to help, and they wanted to help pastor, and so pretty soon we had someone who wanted to come out and bring a drink for me, which is nice to have a drink while you're preaching, but the first time she brought it out, while I'm starting to preach, she comes out with a silver tray, this glass goblet, crystal goblet, and a big pretty silk white handkerchief over the glass. And she brings this thing out. I was like, what is that? I'm like, oh, it looks like Holy Communion. We didn't do that much for communion around here. I was mortified. I was so embarrassed. And then some of the brothers wanted to start they were ushers, but they wanted to start like a bodyguard kind of contingency. I was like, you've got to be kidding. A spiritual leader is called to be hospitable, not unapproachable. When a spiritual leader gets to the point that the schedule is too busy or they're too scared of mixing with the people, you have forfeited your right to stand in spiritual leadership. The qualification, one of the first ones, is to be hospitable. Peter says the same thing. He's writing. Peter stayed mostly among the Jewish early Christians. And he says this, and I like it. He said the same thing Paul did. He said, offer hospitality. He added a little contingency on the end. He said, and do it without grumbling. I would have loved, I know so much already about Peter's congregation by him just saying that. Because I would tell you guys, practice hospitality. But I know some people you'd have to say, hey, the Bible says practice hospitality. And do it without grumbling. Because you just know those guys, okay, well, I have to, but my house, I just put a new carpet. No. Just learn to keep your life open and don't murmur and gossip and do it with grumbling. John said it like this also. In 3 John, he says, we ought therefore to show hospitality to men. That's what John said. So, I mean, over and over, the New Testament writers have the same theme. It's not always about prayer. It's not always about giving. Sometimes over and over, they're saying, hey, you, followers of Jesus Christ, disciples, be hospitable. Now, I haven't defined it yet, purposely. I think we have the right idea, and I'm sure all of you get the concept. But let's talk about the word for a minute. In the Greek, there's a word closely related, Philadelphos. Philadelphos, we have a city named after that, Philadelphia. Philos meaning, some of you know, love, and Adelphos being brother from the Greek. So you put them together, it's the city of brotherly love. That's not what hospitality is. Hospitality is from a Greek word that's, I don't know how to say it right, but philoxena. Also the word philo, love, but xena doesn't mean brother. Xeno means stranger. How many of you saw, what was it called, My Big Fat Greek Wedding or something? And you remember that scene where the dad is like beside himself because he cannot believe his daughter is going to marry someone who is not from their, you know, ethnic group. And remember what he calls him? He calls him Zeno. Because in the Greek, that word means stranger. I'm going to call him Zeno. He's a stranger to us. And hospitality, the Greek word literally means the love of strangers. Yes, it is a part of hospitality to get together with your friends from the church, but that's really not the greatest fulfillment of that word. When you get together and you invite over to your home people that are dear to you and people that you've shared your lives with, people that you have things in common, that's a wonderful Christian experience. It's really not the full fulfillment of the idea of engaging in hospitality. That begins to step in when you are extending your resources and your love and your life and your home to people that may not be your close friends, may not be like you, may be people that you don't really even like. That's when Christian virtue begins to come into play. I'll tell you what, when we have people over to our house that we like, I'm not sure if that's a virtue or an enjoyment. I mean, it's something we enjoy. to have people open that don't look like you, that are difficult to make conversation through the dinner, not sure that the kids really are taking the best care of your furniture. That's where Christianity begins to really be expressed in our lives. A couple things and we're done. Hospitality does several things. One, it says when we offer hospitality to the people that we acknowledge your honor as a human being. That's what hospitality does. When you open your life to somebody to help them, to include them, to be friends with them, whether it happens in your apartment, your condo, on the street, take a moment at the grocery store to the checker or the person who put the bags in and look in their eyes and say, thank you, I really appreciate it. When you do that, when you show hospitality, you show that you honor that person because they were made in God's image. There's a theological term that we don't talk a lot about that's powerful. It's called Imago Dei, and it means the image of God. The reason Christians have gone out and started hospitals and started places that were for the outcasts was because we believe in the idea that every man, every woman is made in God's image. So it didn't matter if your body wasn't perfect. It didn't matter if you had done wrong things. It didn't matter if you didn't have the same mental faculties. It didn't matter what your background was. The fact was you were made in God's image, so you're worthy of respect. You're worthy of honor. You're worthy and entitled to the same quality of life that we are. That is a Christian virtue. I often think all my friends who don't like Christianity and think religion is something to pass away, I'm like, do you really want to live in a society that does not have some of these Christian-rooted truths like the dignity of all people? Because if you throw out God, there is no reason to believe that every human being has dignity. Christianity teaches that because we're made in God's image. And when you show hospitality to people, you are acknowledging that they have honor because they were made in God's likeness. That they're worthy of your time, of your effort. Secondly, we show hospitality because it is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. When we do it, it's something we do as unto God. Do you remember what Jesus, one of the stories he told? He said, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. We all want to worship. I mean, if Jesus came in today, oh, we bow down. But he says, you know, I'm not here, and I'm deliberately not here, because I want you to worship me by serving others. And when you go and you're hospitable to someone, and you go and get involved in a prison ministry, and you sit down with someone that other people forget, and you give them the dignity of someone to talk to and the time to fellowship. When you get involved in a ministry and you go down and you put food on that plate on Wednesday nights here at the church, and you smile and you look at them and you say, enjoy it. You're worshiping God. It's not just an act of service to you. It is an act of worship. Frankly, I think many times much more appreciated by God than just singing a song for the third time on the board. Thirdly, we show hospitality to counter that inveterate tendency to self-centeredness. Come on, you guys. You know our lives as Americans. It's about us. We get our resources, and we get our cars, and we get our flat-screen TVs, and we get our houses set up, and we get our lives all cushy so we can enjoy life. I think that's good. I think God does bless us so we can enjoy. But life must not be all about us. And when we take time out of our busy schedules and use our resources and lend out that car or have someone stay at our house for a while, we remember it's not all about me. Some years back, and it wasn't all that long ago, when I went through my divorce, I had worked for my father-in-law and my father. That was my job. That was my career. Because of my divorce and the situation surrounding my divorce, both of those men cast me aside. I lost my job overnight. My father, who had been my business partner, and I had a lot of money in the business, that was all kept from me, told me I would never see any of that. And literally overnight became almost penniless. Within a couple of other months, I lost my job. That I had found after that because of the situation of my divorce. And it came to the day that I have five kids. So with child support, I was working two jobs, and I could, after the child support, I was left with, I think the lowest was $400 a month. That's what I, after working two jobs, that's all I had. I could not even rent a room in San Diego. And I'm not kidding. There were some rooms I found in odd parts of the city for $375, $400, but it was a little hard to say, yeah, I'd like to live in that weird little shanty on the back of your house for $375, and oh, by the way, on every weekend and every other Tuesday, I have five kids coming to stay. I couldn't find a room. I was working, found a job working over at a church in another part of town, not as a pastor, but in a nonprofit. And they had a lot of nonprofits renting. And for 6 months, I was homeless. While I attended here, while I dressed up on Sunday and said, God bless you, at night I'd have to sneak back into the building. They didn't know I was there because you were not supposed to be in the building after 9 o'clock, but it was better than sleeping in my car. I'd sneak back in the building, and I'd close the door to our office, and I would lay out my sleeping bag under. When my kids were with me, we all went up into the offices quietly in the dark because the caretaker lived right next door to the church. We'd pull the blinds, we'd turn on a dim light, and we'd all put our sleeping bags under the tables and under the chairs, and that's where we lived. Some interesting stories sometime over dinners I'll share with you about those days. The day I came home and there was someone else in the church in the dark. Scared me to death. But for 6 months, and I say this because I want you to think about something. I'm closing. But you don't ever know who is in need of hospitality. I didn't look like what you think of when you think of homeless people. I was homeless. There was no place I knew to go. Some people in the church finally began to hear that, is RC really sleeping under a desk at the church? And someone said, you're welcome to come stay at our house. We're going to be out of town for a couple weeks, so I had a bed to stay there. And some other people in the church, why don't you come live with us? Even people who were so bold in their hospitality, Mike and Dave, some of them know them, who said, you can come stay in our room as long as you need, you and your five kids. That was such a hospitable act that it was hard for me even to receive that or believe them. I thought, no, you don't really mean that. They really meant that. I did live there for a while in their room. Well, I'm looking to try to get a job that'll pay a little more. And when I had the five kids, I felt like, well, I should keep them out. And then where are the kids? We were expecting early. We had pizzas. We had all kinds of stuff. These two guys never grown. They don't have any kids there. And they're like, where are your five kids? That's Christian hospitality. Had it not been for the hospitality of God's people during that period, I don't know that I would have made it. But even more importantly was this. When that journey began for me, my faith had shipwrecked. I was coming here because I needed to build friends. I was coming here because it was the only people in my life at that time who would put a smile on their face when they talked to me. I didn't love God at that point. I was bitter. I was hurt. I don't even know that I believed in Him anymore. It was through the hospitality of people in this congregation who said, we will literally open our homes to you. Tim, who called me and said, my parents are going to Santa Cruz. You can live at their house all summer. Perfect pace for you and the kids. People who said, we have a car if you guys need a car. That was what began to crack in me that, oh, I'm not going to get in the church. The church has hurt me. The church has wounded me. But the church's hospitality broke through that. Let me tell you what I feel so powerful about the virtue of hospitality. You can't all get up here and take a microphone. We can't all get up here and take a microphone and wow people with your voice. We don't all have the resources to build an educational wing. We don't all have the money to send and build an orphanage in Haiti or something. But every one of you has one of the most powerful gifts, and that is you can extend a welcoming attitude to someone that desperately needs to feel it. There are so many people in your life, whether you thought about it or not. It might be the person you passed, the security guard at the bank when you walked in. It might be the neighbor. It might be the person at your work who just got laid off. There are so many people who are hurt, who are wounded, who feel they've been rejected by people, by life, by the economy, who a warm word, a welcoming expression, a, hey, do you need a place to kick for a couple weeks? You can stay on my couch or you can have my spare bedroom, would literally be one of the most powerful things that could happen in their life. And you have the ability to do that by just engaging in the Christian virtue of hospitality. I could say other, but I think I'm done with that. God has given each of us resources, and we may feel like, I don't have a really big place. Hey, I'll tell you what. When you have no place to sleep at night, your warm floor will do. And I say it from experience. When you have two cars and that other car is a little rusted out, you came from Wisconsin where that salt eat out the bottom, and it makes a big noise when it goes, but it still drives, and someone here has lost their job and does not have a car to get to work, that car will purr and sound like a little kitty. You have the ability to make a difference in people's lives. Practice hospitality. Let's pray. God, thank you that all through your word you encourage us to do this to be hospitable, not just to the people we love, even to strangers, to people that aren't like us, to immigrants, to groups in our society who are thrown aside, neglected. This week, Holy Spirit, cause each of us to be sensitive to what we can do. Maybe invite someone to lunch at work who seems lonely. Maybe offer a ride. Maybe open our home to someone. Help us to be sensitive to the people around us who need to feel the welcoming love that you call us to offer. Help us not to hoard our resources and our things that we've assembled around our lives, but help us to see that they are to be used to touch people. We thank you, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.